Good morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Psalms
103. Psalms 103. Going to be looking at a psalm of David this morning. I'm going to read just the first five verses and then take you back to what brought this sermon to be. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that it is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And as I pondered this psalm, I thought, you know, there's some really good songs that would go with this psalm. And during this week, I attempted to accomplish too much. And on my mind was to contact the song leader and worship leader this morning and let him know that I'm going to be sharing Psalms 103 and that these would be some great songs, and I never did. I never did that. And, I picked a few songs in my mind, and I thought yesterday, Saturday, well, I'll have time. I can call Lowell up and let him know, and it came around to Saturday, and I didn't get to it till Saturday afternoon, and then I felt like I would be telling him way too late in the ballgame. I figured, I'm just, you know what? And I prayed, God, if you want those songs to be sung, then you will have them here. And so halfway through Sunday school, I came up to see Lowell. And on his podium in the middle right there, I walked up and I looked at it and I just kind of stopped. And Lowell thought, well, what's wrong? I said, well, that's the song, Lowell. That's the song I wanted you to sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Matt Redwin, 10,000 Reasons. And that's what we had for prelude this morning. And he said that came about from yesterday. So again, this is the same thing in the same way that God provided for us last week. He has again this week in coordinating the sermon and the worship. And this Psalm 103, I can't get away from it. Every time I sat down to read the Bible in these last 2 weeks, my fingers jumped to here. And I had a few days when I needed to cling to God because I was not going to accomplish everything that I needed to do. I had too much planned and I couldn't get it all done. And when you have those kind of days, you need to come before the Lord. I needed to slow down and let my heart rate catch up just a little bit. And so this Psalm 103 was my blood pressure medicine these last few weeks. And I just read it again on Wednesday night. Some of you were here for devotions. And just in reading it, I think I commented maybe two lines. I witnessed the effectiveness of this psalm on a group of people. And not that there was any animosity, but the peace that this psalm brought to that group on Wednesday night was visible as I read and shared that with you. To your face, I could see it. So again, as I was reading this psalm for me, and then I began to look for a sermon for you. Because I wanted to have a good sermon, you know. In the midst of searching for a great sermon, I just kept coming back to Psalms 103 for me. I needed this psalm. I needed the words from God to encourage and strengthen and to calm my heart and my soul. And so, after I witnessed on Wednesday evening the effect that it had on others, I thought, well, maybe there's a few other people in the same boat like me who try to cram too much into one day. And so, in my mind, this is not a great sermon for you all. It's a great sermon for me. And it's nothing new. So follow along with me as I consider the details and facts from Psalm 103. And this is a psalm where you may, I've had the privilege of reading this over and over and over and over again for weeks. So you may get stuck on a verse and your mind may stop and you may just meditate right there, and that's fine. Not a problem. I'll keep going. But wherever God meets you, you may dwell here in Psalms 103 this morning. And so let's begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And I thought, God, I can do that. I can bless your name from my soul. I got this one. Yay me. But God, what does this next line mean? All that it is within me. All that is within me, bless his holy name. All that's within me? God, do you know how much stuff I have to do? How am I supposed to do all my stuff when all that is within me is to bless you? I fearfully think that that is the point. I cannot bless his holy name with all that is within me if what's in me is busy doing my own things. When all that is within me blesses God, the disease of selfishness is cured. When all that is within you blesses God in his holy name, your disease of selfishness is cured. And this last few weeks, I felt like a sorry soul who could see ahead of the glorious mountain but was stuck in the valley miles away. And so he continues on, and I'll read again verses 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So do you want to know God here this morning? Here he is. He's named. In these verses, there are five who's speaking about God himself. There's five who's right in a row. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. These five who's are the benefits of knowing God. So here are five benefits for knowing God. And there's five who's in a row. The first who, it says, who forgives all your iniquities. And Webster's, Merriam-Webster's online worldly dictionary says, iniquities, what's that? I asked Merriam-Webster, and they said, gross injustice, wickedness. Iniquities means a wicked act or thing. Iniquities is defined as sin. In our most worldly definition, iniquity is wickedness and sin. God forgives our wickedness. First off, this is who he is. God forgives our sin. Notice these are listed under the benefits of God. And again, this author is writing to those who have received those benefits as children of God. As one who has admitted wrong and repented and is now headed in a different direction, this person receives the benefits of God as a child of his. And these are the benefits. And the first one, right away, know that God forgives all your wickedness. It's gone. Not just some of it, all of it. The benefit of being a child of God is your wickedness, your sin is gone. And the second who is who heals all your diseases. This is a huge benefit of being a child of God. It's that he heals all your diseases. And you might wonder, how can you say that? I can say with confidence that he does heal all your diseases. He just doesn't say when. He just does not say when. It may be here. It may be in heaven. But brothers and sisters, he will, as children of God, he will heal all of your diseases. Amen. That will happen. That will happen. And so this statement of who God is, who will heal all your diseases, is truth this morning. And it's encouraging. The third who of who God is, who redeems your life from destruction. A wonderful benefit of being a child of God is that we have a hope of a glorious future. We do not face destruction. We never have to fear that this earth and all that we see, that this is all we get. We don't have that fear. We as children of God receive the benefit of a life now and forevermore free from destruction. We have the great hope of a grand and glorious reunion. And we get excited that there's no destruction. Because we can understand that, is this it? This is it? We in our own feeble minds know that there has to be something more. And as a child of God, the benefit is that we are free from destruction. But don't miss the other word in there. It talks about God who redeems your life from destruction. You see, destruction will happen. But you, as a benefit of a child of God, your redemption will happen. Destruction is going to happen, but the redemption that we receive is a free pass. There is one who took our destruction in his place, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from destruction so that we have no worry about destruction. We have only hope in eternal life. And the fourth who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is a benefit of God, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And as I sat in my chair and read those verses and allowed my heart rate to slow down, I saw a picture of God, a loving Father, holding a precious jeweled crown named tender kindness and loving mercy, and reaching out and his face beaming, placing it on my head. Picture that this morning. The God, your Father, is placing on you this crown of loving kindness and tender mercies and placing it on your head this morning. He's beaming. He's excited to do this to you and for you. How does that feel? Wow. To feel accepted. To feel loved. That feeling is just, it's warm all over. And then God leaves the crown on your head and his arms retract. And he goes back to his throne. And you still have a crown. And you turn around and you walk out of his throne room, and you go out of his courtyard, and you see a beggar, and he looks at you, and you look, wonder, well, this is the same beggar. I just walked past on the way in. He was begging at me, and now the beggar stands there and looks at you out of expectation, and you're like, why is he looking at me? Oh, it must be the crown, huh? My crown of tender mercy and loving kindness. God, is this a trick? I don't know if I want to wear this outside of your presence, God. Do I have to wear this all the time? Do I have to put this thing on to go to church? The benefits we receive from God make us more like him. Sometimes joyfully and sometimes painfully. The benefits that we receive from God making us more like him are sometimes joyful and sometimes painful. And the fifth, who? Is who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And one of the benefits of being a child of God is that he supplies our physical needs. It is he who feeds us and he clothes us. God provides nourishment for our very bodies to give us strength. And I think especially of Lancaster County, God provides. His abundance is seen. God provides the rain. We had a short spell when he didn't, and we could feel it. We could absolutely feel when God did not provide the rain. And now he has again. And there's nothing we could do to make it rain. It's beyond our control. God is he who provides for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And that's good news. Are you oppressed? Does your neighbor treat you poorly? Has your identity been stolen? Did someone break in your house? And we can all stand up and cheer when we read this verse. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And there's only one problem. And again, it's not a huge problem, but there is one problem. It doesn't say when he's going to do this. So often, we want God's timing to be our timing. And just like the verse where God promises to heal our diseases, he doesn't tell us when. It is to be enough for us just to know that he will do it and that he does do what he says. We have to be patient and believe that his word is true. In verse 7, it says, he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And so this morning, do you want to know who God is? Here he is. It says, he made his ways known to Moses and to the children of Israel. And this is where you find God. If you can't find him, this is where you look. Right here he is. This is him. He did not change. Yes, in here his mind changed a couple times. But who he was and what he stands for did not and cannot change. We serve the same God as Moses did. And I believe that Moses still serves God. And as I sat in my chair, I wondered if his staff made it to heaven too. I don't know. I guess we'll find out someday. But I figure he doesn't need a staff anymore. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is our God. We here who are forgiven know all too well that our God is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is who our God is. This is how he treats us. And this is what we know, and this is what we feel. When we come before our God, our Father, what is it in us? What's almost the first thing that you feel when you come into the presence of God? It's often his mercy. It's often his mercy. It makes us bow. It humbles us. We feel our own incompleteness. And it's his mercy that allows us in. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. In verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God's mercy that we know so well will come to an end, is what this verse says. Now, I believe it will happen after the rapture, but I guess we don't really know for certain. But we know this, he will not strive with us, it says right here, nor will he keep his anger forever. Someday, God's patience with evil and the devil himself will run its course, and the gates of hell will be opened and closed forever. It will happen. It says so in his word. The end is coming. The end of evil itself is coming. And in verse 10, the psalmist continues on. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Again, God has showed us mercy. And mercy, and mercy, and mercy, and mercy, and mercy. Again, and again, and again. God has not punished us with what we have deserved. In verse 11, he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." And you know, when they wrote these words in the context of the Bible, they had no idea how high the heavens were. And guess what? We have no idea how high the heavens are. It's immeasurable. There's a probe still going and sending back pictures. And they still don't know how high the heavens are. In fact, we can say that there's no end to the heavens. Now apply that to this verse. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Brothers and sisters, there's no end to God's mercy this morning when you fear him. There's no end. There's no ceiling. To those that fear God, there is no ceiling. There is no ending point of his mercy. Praise God. In verse 12, he goes on, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he has removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, so has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. So how far is the east from the west? Well, you can't see one from the other. How far is the east from the west? Well, the east and west, they never greet each other. In fact, the east and the west live differently. I'm sorry. The east and west live in different days at the same time. Think about that one. The east and the west live in different days at the same time. That's how far apart they are. They never come together. It doesn't happen. There's no connection between the east and the west. And there is no connection between us and our transgressions. It's not like we're going to wake up and say, "Oh, there's the east," or "Up, there's the west," or "Up, there's my transgression again." No, it's removed. It's not going to bump into each other. It's not going to happen. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a great verse to read in your chair in the morning. It's a great verse. And from the greatness and the grandness of that verse, he comes to us in verse 13. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." I like this verse. Most of us can connect with how a good father should have pitied us or did pity us. We know what it should feel like to be pitied by a father. And God feels that way about you. When you fear him with holy fear, a reverent and righteous fear. When we fear God, he looks at us with such care and compassion and tenderness, just as a father does a little child who tries to do good. When a child tries to do something big and impressive, it usually turns into worse of a mess than before. On the first few attempts at breakfast in bed for Mother's Day by a child is usually the same day that the sheets get washed and the rug gets shampooed. And yet it is with loving pity that allows a mother's tongue to be kept silent as she cleans extra messes often on Mother's Day. This is the pity that God looks at you with. This is how he sees you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You see, God remembers that we're dust. We usually like to forget that part about us. Who feels like dust when you're wheeling and dealing and making plans and dreaming big and trying to close deals? You don't feel like dust, and you don't want to think about dust. We want to feel more valuable than dirt. But see, when we think about ourselves, we think about what we look like. We think about what we do. We think about our aches and pains. We think about our plans and schemes, and it's all earthly. It's all physically. We think about our physical surroundings. We think about our physical bodies, and God says that all that is just pretty dust. No more, no less. God understands this like nobody else. And he tells us in Psalms 103, beginning at verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You see, I have a cousin, Danny Hirschberger, and I have an uncle, Dan Hirschberger, because my grandfather's name was Daniel Hirschberger, and his grandfather's name was Daniel Hirschberger, and his grandfather's name was Daniel Hirschberger. And of those Daniel Hirschbergers, I don't remember much except maybe a story or two, you know? There's one good story, and it's from a Daniel Hirschberger, but I don't know which one. And it has actually got lost, that we're not sure what generation this happened to. But they were early Amish immigrants, homesteading in Holmes County, Ohio, on the way to generations later to Indiana. And he believed that his ox was in a ditch, and winter was coming, and he wasn't ready. And so as an Amish man providing for his family, he worked 7 days a week. He worked on Sunday to get ready for the winter. And word kind of got around that he wasn't coming to church. And so the next Sunday, the bishop showed up and worked all day with him. And the next Sunday, the bishop showed up all day and worked with him. And the next Sunday, he was in church. I think it's a great story of a bishop, an average story of a Daniel Hirschberger. But that's what remains, a one little blip of a story. What remains? What lasts? You know, a story or two. What do we have? What do we make that lasts forever? You know? My grandfather, I never met him. He died when my dad was 18. He was an Amish auctioneer. That's probably why I talk fast. Other than a story, what does man do that lasts? Maybe if you're famous or you're rich enough, you could have your name on a building. Or maybe if you're president, you'll get your name on an airport, you know? What lasts? For as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. What lasts? Not us. What lasts? The Lord's mercy. The Lord, he endures forever. His mercy outlasts all generation. His mercy endures forever. His kingdom shall never end. Men, what will you do that will outlive you? Men, do you want to provide an everlasting inheritance for your families? Take stock in the mercy of the Lord. Do you want to provide an everlasting inheritance for your children? Take stock in the mercy of the Lord. Men, do you want to build something that lasts forever? Build families and friendships founded on God's mercy. It's the only thing that lasts forever. The Daniel Hershbergers in my order of 3 and 4 and 5 generations each carved their own father's headstone with a hammer and a chisel. And because they had to use a stone that was so soft that the hammer and chisel would work, they're all worn away. We know where they're at from books, but we can't read them anymore. It's all gone, even their marker. Nothing lasts except what you pass on to the next generation, the mercy of the Lord. When you pass on your Christian faith, it's the only thing that survives from generation to generation to generation. Your Christian heritage and who Jesus Christ is in the realness of life in him is the only thing that survives generation to generation to generation to generation. There is nothing else. There's nothing else that lasts. Build families and friendships founded on God's mercy. It is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And there is your refrigerator verse for the day. Write it down and put it on your refrigerator. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's good. God's throne is in heaven, and his kingdom is over all. Did we miss anything? No. There's nothing missing in his kingdom over all. He rules over all. Period. This statement is just thrown in there and stands alone. Here it is. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And you want to know who else it rules over? Not just things you see, but things you don't see. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Wow. It's very reassuring to have strong angels on your side for those, again, that fear him. Powerful spiritual beings are the angels. And what do the powerful things do? What do they do? They listen to God's word. That's what it says. They obey his voice. Right here. Who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. You know, when I thought of angels before, I meditated on this verse, I kind of thought of light, airy things that kind of watch out, you know, and kind of move the box aside so you don't get hit in the head, you know, and kind of, you know, redirect the car and intersection. And, you know, just kind of, this verse to me made angels sound like warriors. And we sang that song, The God of Angel Armies, this morning. That was on my list too. Wow. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. And verse 22. And the worship team can come up front now and prepare to lead us in a closing song, and I will finish out here with verse 22. Verse 22, it says, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. And as I pondered this verse, it seemed very similar to verse 19. It says that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And in verse 22, it says, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominions. And so I said, well, what's the difference? Note here in verse 15, it says, his kingdom rules over all. And yet here in verse 22, it says, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. You see, God rules over all, but not everyone blesses him. God still rules over all, but not everyone blesses him. God works, bless him only in areas where he has dominion over him. And this is an important spiritual order. God rules over all, but all do not bless him. God allows evil to have dominion for certain times and in certain areas. We are not exactly sure why or what for, but he does allow Satan to have some dominion, even though he still rules over all with supreme power. We who are of his works, who live willingly in his dominion, are to bless his name always. We who are of his works, who live willingly in his dominion, are to bless his name always. And the psalm closes just like it started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. Let's pray, and then the worship team can lead us in psalm. I didn't plan on having an altar call, but you are free to use this altar to come meet God again this morning. It's open for you, however God speaks to you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you again for the awesomeness of who you are. God, I am again humbled by your mercy. God, I am challenged to do something that lasts forever. To pass your mercy from generation to generation, to explain to who you are and the greatness of who you are. God, I am so humbled that you give me kindness and tender mercy. God, help us to stand under the weight of your crown. God, we just thank you again for the way that you speak to us, the way that you calm our hearts, by the way that you lead us beside still waters and that you restore our soul. We thank you for your word this morning, that it again becomes alive and it is real, and that it nourishes us, it feeds us. Give us renewed strength again for this week and for the task that you give us to do. Thank you again that we can stand before you and bless your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand to sing.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. Thank you.
You are dismissed.